As we always do, I want us to just acknowledge, you know, the word of God through standing in reverence to him. It's customary to give him the honor and the respect that is due. Isn't it good that we can read from a book that has been preserved for years upon years? No changes. I just got one verse for us this morning. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 particularly. As Paul was writing, he said, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Can I read it once more? As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, last but not least, fulfill your ministry. Lord, I'm asking that you just speak to us this morning, oh God. Encourage our hearts this morning and allow us to be the recipients of what it is that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated. I'm not going to take for granted that everybody in here knows me or knows who I am. And so I want to just kind of share some things with you. I want to share with you that I've been the kind of person my whole life that always wanted to be good at whatever it is that I do. Amen. When I was a little kid, I always wanted to do good at sports. I wanted to do good at music. I wanted to do good in essentially everything that I was a part of. Why? Because my name was associated with it. Plus, who wants to just do a half job on anything that you're doing, right? I wanted to just, and it wasn't that my aspirations were to just flat out be better than everyone else. I just wanted to be good at what it is that I do. Amen. So when I was learning music, I started off, I had a wonderful teacher. I wanted to be good. And so I found myself practicing all the time. I would tell you that I was disappointed because I didn't win the Musician of the Year award because my counterpart, the one who won, was going to practice at lunchtime. I felt I was good enough that I didn't need to go and do that. That still sticks with me. I was in the eighth grade, everybody. I'm still devastated by not getting that trophy. But I was good, but I realized that being good isn't good enough. So what happened was, as I began to mature and I began to find myself in ministry, I was listening to a conversation. Actually, I was involved in a conversation, and someone had came up and said, "Hey, boy, you know that person, he sure preached today." And they said, "Well, what did he preach about?" And they was like, And I was like, interesting. What I discovered that being a good preacher wasn't good enough. Now, I'm not telling you that the things that you do, you shouldn't be good at it. But here's what I am saying. There's something that we need to recognize that when it comes down to ministry, and all of you are signing up for ministry and you're working and you're doing some great things, but it's not enough to just be good. We have to be effective in what we do. Amen? And there's a difference. See, I realized that when they had that conversation, they were talking about, what good is it if you preach the message but no one understands what you're saying or can recall what it is that you had spoke to them? Someone once came to us, Don and I, and said, "You know what, that girl over there, she sounds good, but your daughter, she ministers." And that stuck with us because it let us know that it takes on a whole different meaning. Yeah, you can sound good all day long. You can sound good all day long, but if you're not ministering to people, you can't be effective. So because I was good, I wanted to go to school and did all this kind of stuff. And I was like, you know what? I end up getting degrees and all that. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You can't graduate the anointing. You can't graduate the Holy Spirit." And so in my flesh, yeah, I was good at what I was doing. But when it came down to ministry without the Holy Spirit, I was nothing. Without the anointing of God, I can't do anything. There's no way I can be effective. And so I wanted to look at these scriptures today because, again, we are in the process of restructuring, for the lack of better words, and rebuilding what Jesus has already built, but even with our church, on what it is that we need to do. I need you to understand that we can't no longer just be good at what we do. We have to become effective. Amen? As a subtopic, I want you to know that this is how we do it. Effective ministry, according to these scriptures, is first and foremost, we need to recognize that we need to always be sober-minded. Not sometimes, not most of the times, but always be sober-minded. I need you to understand that as a Christian, you have to endure afflictions. There's going to be some suffering. Hey, look, if you don't want to suffer, you take your name off the list. You can't be a Christian and expect not to go through any type of suffering. I don't care what these so-called churches are preaching today. God is this and he doesn't want you to suffer. Says who? Now, God can let his son, and when his son say, hey, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup. And he was like, no, you finna go and do that. When Paul begged and pleaded, take this out of my, y'all know your scripture. Lord, please take this out. He said, no. What did he say? My grace is sufficient. Which means this is what we have to endure, afflictions. Last but not least, we need to do the work of an evangelist. Be certain that I'm not telling you to become an evangelist. I'm telling us to do the work of an evangelist. Amen? It's important for us to do that. So what we're going to talk about today is being sober-minded, enduring these afflictions, and doing the work of an evangelist. Is everyone with me? Amen. All right. I wanted to look at Mark. I'm looking at being sober-minded. I wanted to look at Mark. And the scripture reads, and he said to them, this is Mark chapter 14, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples where they're in the garden. He's telling them, look here, something's about to go down. And what I need for you all to do while I'm contemplating and thinking about this thing, I need you all to stand here and watch. Can you all do that for me? That's what he's telling them, right? And so I want you to see the scripture goes on and say, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. What does that have to do with us? Being sober-minded, I looked at this problem because I told you I need you to understand before you can receive anything from me, you need to understand where I came from. So I just want to share with you. First and foremost, I believe that sleep can be an escape for people who do not want to face certain issues and problems. We will rather sleep than deal with what is really going on around them. I don't know how many times you experience this, but every time I seemed to be in a place where I just couldn't figure out why this stuff was happening, I thought that the remedy was just to go somewhere and go to sleep. How many of you know that every time I woke up, because the Lord woke me up, that problem still was there? So I couldn't just find myself going over here, going to sleep every time there was a hardship in my life. Every time that God has placed something in my life, I can't just go and run and go to sleep. I can't just go and sit back and say, you know what, well, I'm just going to sleep this thing off. When I wake up, I still got the same issues. Guess what? That bill is still there. That relationship issue is still existing. That a drug addiction is still there. Your issues with whatever you got going on is still there. So guess what? You can sleep all day long, but when you wake up, it's still going to be there. I would rather go to sleep than deal with what's really, that's what's wrong with us. How can we be effective if we don't learn to deal with these issues that exist? How can I minister to somebody else when I go through something and they're going to go through the same thing, but I don't even know what to tell them because I didn't do it the right way myself? This is what God is speaking to us. He said, you can't effectively watch with your eyes closed, and you can't see nor prepare for what's coming if you are not paying attention. Those of you who don't know, I was in the military, and I was doing what was called an aft lookout. Aft in the military is mean the back of the ship. You have the fore, and you have the aft. So I'm at the back of the ship. My responsibility is to look out for icebergs. My responsibility is to look out for people who may have fell over across the side or even thrown into the river. My responsibility was to ensure that as far as I can see, that the enemy wasn't trying to attack us, whether it be from this angle, that angle, or that angle. But I found myself in the middle of the night doing what? Dozing off, not paying attention, until one day somebody just came up on me. Wake up. And when they did, I was so scared. And I realized because of my inability to pay attention and focus on what was going on, I put everybody in jeopardy. I compromised not only myself, but everybody else. People were relying heavily upon me to just stand watch, to look out. My job was to make sure that nobody can come in and do anything that could harm the ship and or us. And I failed to do that. Because when I should have been off doing something else, guess what? I should have been focusing on this. I was off doing something else. So when it came time for me to stand watch, I was tired, I was sleepy, and I could not pay attention to what was going on. And sometimes in our Christian life, that's exactly what happens. We lose focus on what was going on. Why? Because we're asleep. In other words, we're not even paying attention to the things that's going on around us. And stuff is happening just right around you, and we're not even paying attention to it. Why? Because we're too busy sleeping. and it's right in our face, and we can't even confront it. That's a problem, everybody. That's a problem, and that needs to change. Jesus said, look here, you got to watch so you ain't going to mess things up. I could have messed a whole lot of stuff up. Y'all seen the Titanic. Y'all seen that ship sank because they didn't see the iceberg out there. You saw how catastrophic that was. You see how many times things are blown up or people are killed or whatever the case may be. Now, I'm giving you the extremes because that's what the enemy's job is to do, is come and kill, steal, and destroy us. Jesus said, y'all can't even watch for an hour. Now, I got some stuff I'm getting ready to do. And you can't even watch for an hour? I can't even depend on you. Can you be the kind of Christian that Christ can depend on? Someone that's going to pay attention and watch and stay focused during that season, which is your time to do. That's where we need to be. That's how we become effective in what we do. I'm going to toss that word around all morning and maybe even until the afternoon until we get it. Yeah, you was good at what you did. You're really good at what you do. But now can you learn to be effective? Is that making any sense? Now, we're moving on. To endure the afflictions, I want us to look at Psalm 34 and 19. It says, many are afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Y'all see that? So one sometimes I wonder, why are we questioning everything? The Lord is going to deliver us out of all of them. I know it hurts when we're going through, but if he's going to deliver us out of, and that's his word, how many of y'all know that God doesn't break his promises? Then I can be settled with that. I can tell you that there's going to be tests and there's going to be trials. And what we have to do is learn to accept those tests and then pass them. How many of y'all have ever been through a test? How many of you have passed a test? How many of you passed a test with flying colors? Well, I can tell you about a time where I didn't pass a test. I can tell you about a whole lot of tests I done failed. But I'll tell you what, God's mercy and his grace, I'll tell you one thing I learned that during this test, that this is going to build patience so we can minister to others more effectively. See, when you're going through something and God keeps you in that thing, you can't learn but to trust on him. You can't learn but to have patience because he's not going to walk this thing out. God is saying, you know what? If the thing you're asking me for, if I give it to you, you ain't even ready for it. So I'm going to have to teach you some patience while you're in it, because if I give it to you right now, you're just going to mess it up. You'll probably go somewhere and go to sleep on it. You got to learn these things. You got to learn what God really wants from us. The scripture tells us, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. That's in James. This is what God is all about. He's all about showing us how we can become more effective. Now, here's what I discovered. When we are tested, we must remain content. Though we desire things to be better, we do not want to make a bad choice in the process. I had to learn how to be content. It took for God to show me that I'm God in order for me to learn that. When I was sitting on my job complaining every day about the hardships that I was experiencing, the money or the lack of money that I was receiving, I ended up quitting my job, everybody, out of straight up frustration. Now, I'm the one that said I trust God and God is everything. But yet, if I truly believed that at the time, why would I have made a decision that ultimately affected and was detrimental to my family? I'm talking about I just flat out quit a job like I can just get one tomorrow. I'm sitting here for 2 whole years unemployed. God had to show me and break me and let me know, hey, look here, Minister Hogan, I'm still God. Now, I'm sitting trying to justify everything, and I'm, the Lord is going to bless me. He's blessing me right now. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. God was saying, look here, I need you to sit down and pay attention. I need you to sit down and learn from this thing right here. See, if I didn't go through that, I'm having struggles on my job right now, and I want to quit right now. But the reality is that God had prepared me for a time such as this. If I had not gone through that thing before, then guess where I would be right now? Crying to you all, talking about, guess what, everybody, I'm unemployed, but God is still good. Amen, amen. So I've learned, guess what, I had to find a level of contentment. I had to understand, and I'm still learning contentment for what it really, really means. Now, we try to talk to everybody, well, you know, I'm content. I'm just as humble as I can be. No, we're not. Because we always aspire a little bit more. We always want a little something. We always want everything that God has for us. A truly content person, guess what? I don't even have to talk to you about what's going on the job, because guess what? I'm content with it. In fact, God says, look here, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I wasn't doing anything wrong, but he was telling me, you're going to have to experience this stuff. Yes. In order for you to be a better Christian, you're going to have, and that, matter of fact, how can I minister to you if I ain't been nothing through myself? How can I show you how to do something? Jesus Christ himself, being Christ, had to still go through all kinds of things. He still had to be tempted. He still had to go through all kinds of stuff. Now, if Christ had to go through it, who am I to say I shouldn't?
Amen.
This is serious, everybody. I'm tired of making bad decisions in the process of my feelings. I'm tired of being in a situation. I don't know what you, I'm telling you, God, he sustained me through the whole time. But as a man, and a man in this room can relate, do you understand what it feels like to not be employed for 2 years? Your wife getting up every day, going off to work. You sitting there like, okay, what am I going to do now? You got a question in the back of your mind. If she thinks that you're even trying to look for a job, you get what I'm saying? Her friends on the job, well, you know, my man, he does X, Y, Z. I got to sit and reconcile all this stuff. And I just want to be a man. I want to do what God has called me to do. And I feel like that ability was taken away from me. Then I discovered I did it to myself. Now my whole family has to suffer because I was in my emotions and I was in my feelings. How many of you are in your emotions and in your feelings to where we make decisions that we know aren't right, but yet we do it anyway and then think God is going to continually bless us? I'm glad that God does bless us even when we put ourselves in the mess that we put ourselves in.
Amen.
What we have to do now is learn to stop putting ourselves in those predicaments. What we also have to learn is that, first of all, God allows these things to happen to us. And if God is allowing this stuff to happen, then guess what? We're able to walk this stuff out, everybody.
Yeah.
God, if you want something else from me, God, bring it on. Because all I want at the end of the day is for him to say, hey, Perry, well done.
Hallelujah.
Well done. Can God say the same thing for you? That's what we want to be. We won't be here long. We're wrapping it up. We got to do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want you all to hear this. I want you to pay very, very close attention to this, because this is, I believe God is speaking directly to us, everybody. I'm going to read these 8 verses. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much confliction." Y'all see that? In spite of everything that was going on, we still went out and preached the gospel. I want you to hold on to that. All right. And it said, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive you. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being especially desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become," what? "Very dear to us." In other words, we love you. I need to break this down. First and foremost, we need to be able to declare the truth no matter who is around. Even if it upsets those who we consider friends, the truth of God, the truth is God's, not ours, so we must preach it. Amen? I put on there "we," because I'm not the only one that's going to have to preach the gospel to everybody. I'm not the only one that has to stand up before anybody and preach the word of God. First of all, it's the word of God. And we got too many issues that exist right now. This past Wednesday, we talked about all kinds of issues that most people are afraid to even discuss. But guess what? We have to discuss these issues. I don't care if it's homosexuality. I don't care if it's infidelity. I'm going to call it like I call it, and sin is sin. Amen? And what we cannot do is be so overly concerned about the issue that exists that we don't even preach the gospel to people because we are concerned of what they may think or what they may say. Amen. I think one of the problems is we spend too much time worried about what we're going to lose instead of focusing on what we gain. Amen. So what? If my mama don't like me no more, if I preach the gospel, that's on her. But I'm going to gain Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
That's the kind of mindset that we have to take. We got way too many issues. We got so many people, man, right now. Somebody told us this morning in Sunday school, had it not been for this, the revelation of God's word, ain't no telling where that person would have been. How many of you personally in your lives know someone who you shared the gospel with and it changed their lives completely? You knew that they were on their way to hell, but because you shared the gospel with them, their lives completely changed. Now both of you can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. That's an effective minister. That's not one that's going to sugarcoat the gospel. That's not someone who's just, well, you know, with love and kindness. Yeah. You know, we can't. See, the problem is for all you for love and kindness people, you're too scared to preach the gospel. You got to start preaching the gospel. You got to love a person enough to know. First of all, how can you say you love someone, know that their lifestyle is leading them to a place that's undesirable, but yet you're afraid to speak something to them? If you love them, love me enough to say, hey, Perry, you can't do that anymore. You can't live like that anymore. Y'all know Richard, what's his name? Richard Wayne Pennyman. Y'all know him? Yeah. Here's this guy, man. About 84 years ago, he started off, you know what I'm saying? He grew up and basically said, well, I'm homosexual, and that's the thing it is, and I want to play my music, and I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to do that, and my whole lifestyle is just going to be real, real flamboyant. He went on to write songs like Tutti Frutti and Molly. I'm talking about Little Richard, right? And I'm talking about this guy said he went off and went to a seminary school, but then he got right back into the lifestyle because of the music that he was playing. And then after a while, he got to a place where he said, you know what? God is a God of love. Even though I'm indulging in this kind of atmosphere, in this relationship, God is the God of love, and therefore leave me alone. But then somebody came and preached the gospel to him. And then he said, you know what? Sexual immorality is wrong. A man should be with a man. A woman should be with a woman. Now, he wasn't able to say that unless somebody went to go and preach the gospel to him. Now, is he saying that because he's on his deathbed? I don't know. But what I'm speaking about is the power of the gospel. It changes lives. I don't have to ask you that because you all are sitting here right now. There are plenty of you sitting here right now, knew that you were on your way to hell. But because somebody preached that message to you, you can stand up and rejoice and say, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. We got to preach the gospel. Fear of imprisonment did not keep Paul from preaching the good news. Guess what, everybody? It's not going to stop me either. You can take out $1 million retainer. You can do whatever you got to do. I'm still going to preach the gospel. If we can't get the roof fixed first, whatever you got left over, come get me up out of there. Amen. I'm dead serious. I'm not going to compromise what I believe when I'm preaching the word of God because I'm afraid that somebody's going to lock me up. Throw away the key. If Paul them can do it and God sustain them, then he can take care of me too. Matter of fact, all you got to do is pray and I'll come knocking on the door like we found in scripture. Amen. I'm just telling you what's real. I'm not going to deviate from preaching the word of God because of my fear of what other people may think. Lock me up. Lock me up. God will raise up somebody else. That's the God that we serve, everybody. Now, I remember they came out, oh, you're going to have to give up your written sermons. Well, I don't write nothing down. Well, you need to start writing. You can take it. Write it, take a picture, read it. But I don't care what you do. I'm not going to deviate from what I know that God has called me to. Ain't nobody going to stop me from preaching the gospel. Not you, not them, not anybody else. Amen. Not the 501c that we're associated with. Guess what? Forget this tax exemption. I'll pay my taxes if I got to. Right. I'm just telling you what's real. Yeah. I'm not going to be bound by a worldly system that's going to dictate what we do in the church. Amen. Another thing, we should never embrace people just to get money. People giving a spiritual pass when we know that their behavior is ungodly for the sake of money. That's witchcraft, everybody. I'm sick and tired of these pastors allowing things to go on in the church just because such and such pay all the money to the church. Guess what? Take your money and go somewhere else with that stuff because we're not bringing it up in here. You can take your parking spot with you. You can take your money, your power, and your infrastructure with you. God ain't pleased with that. We have to change, everybody. We have to become effective. How can I be effective to someone and I'm bringing in their money, but at the same time, I know that the lifestyle that they're living is causing them to go to a place. Why are we so afraid to tell people you are going to hell? This Carlton Pearson, this Timothy Rogers, all these people talking about they preaching at funerals, letting people know that these relatives are they not going to hell. They're all good. What? What Bible are you reading from? You can talk to somebody and say, hey, I just want you to know that if you don't go to heaven, that maybe there's another place for you. But see, if you don't tell them hell, they're going to think the other place is paradise. Because you got to consider what they've learned. Who's been teaching them? We got to be real with this thing, everybody. When Paul was with the Thessalonians, he didn't flatter them. He didn't seek their praise. And he did not become a burden to them. He wasn't on them so hard to where it was like, dude, I get it already. He certainly didn't try to flatter them with the message. He didn't give them any praise. I'm not seeking your praise. You ain't never got to say nothing after the sermon. We can pass the mic all around all day. You ain't got to say one word. The reality is, if God is pleased with it, amen.
Amen.
I'm not seeking nobody's approval.
Amen.
And you shouldn't either. When you're preaching the word of God, we don't have time to flatter people. We don't have time to seek their praise and all that. No, man, we're trying to give them the message. He and Silas focused their efforts on presenting God's message of what? Salvation. That was their goal. What we cannot do, everybody, is allow our family members and those who we love most not to begin to speak the truth because of our misunderstanding of Scripture and life. I'll be transparent. I told my daughters, if you ever come home with an alternative lifestyle, that's nothing that I'm going to accept. You're not bringing it up in my house. Now, am I going to still love my children? Absolutely. But y'all got to do that someplace else. And it's not just that. See, we like to think that everybody is always on the homosexualities. No, one of the reasons why a lot of the preachers in the pulpit can't preach against certain things because they're indulging in it themselves. But what you're not going to do is say, well, that's the problem with the pulpit, is if that's what we do. Now, we're going to preach against sin.
Amen.
That's what you're going to get out of this church.
Amen.
Whether it's Willie or Perry, Perry Willie, Hogan and Woodmore, you're going to get what you're going to get. And if that ain't what you're looking for, I'm going to be the first to tell you, man, you need to ask God to find you, show you where you need to go. Now, you can get mad at that. You can misunderstand. I'm not preaching. I'm not trying to talk down. I'm just trying to tell you, moving forward, this is how we have to be effective in what we do. We can no longer be complacent in what we do. We can no longer just accept things for what they are. We can no longer put ourselves in a position to be status quo. No, we have to change and evolve. We have to change, everybody. And there's some things right now that I know each one of us can look at and reflect upon and say, you know what? Sign me up, because I need to change. I want to be effective. I'm tired of just being good. I want a person to receive the message and understand with great clarity. I want to preach the message of salvation, not to name it and claim it. I'm so sick of that stuff. You to name it and claim it. You know, no, preach the message. Preach the gospel. I'm not claiming that. Well, guess what? You better claim it before it claims you. Because you don't want to acknowledge what's going on. You don't want to give God any glory. I ain't got that. Yes, you do. The sooner you acknowledge it, the sooner God is going to be able to work something out in you. Last but not least, gentleness is love in action. Being considerate. You talked earlier about meeting the needs of others. Even when you feel like you don't have much, there's still something I can do. I may not have much money, but there's still something I can do to help meet the need of my brothers and sisters. That's how we're going to be more effective. What good is it to stand up and preach so good, but yet you see that there is a need that needs to be met and you're not trying to meet that need? When I'm interacting with other individuals, I have to give them time to talk. I have to understand where they're coming from. I can't be so, give me this Bible, give me this. It says right here in the good book, this is what you do, you know. And then we question why people are complaining about us beating them upside the head. That's because we are.
Yeah.
Now, for the person who's not trying to read it for yourselves, then that's a whole other story. But what I'm saying is we have to be right when we do this. When we're ministering to people, we do have to have a level of gentleness. I don't want to just walk up to people. Yeah, you're going to hell. Let me tell you about what you can do to get to heaven.
All right.
Let's put a very strength-based approach to that. But see, what it does not mean is that we don't say nothing at all, because God is just a God of love, and he's so lovely. I mean, he's just lovely. Well, he loved us enough to send us Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Amos, Joel, Paul, Peter, and everybody else who spoke against sin to tell us, if you don't get right, my wrath is inevitable. You can go back and look at, what's his name, that didn't want to do it. They threw him out the water. Jonah. Yeah. Lord, I don't want to do it. God said, no, you're going to do it.
That's right.
This is where we have to be, everybody. Effective. 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 This is just the beginning of where I believe God is, it has us. I know that there is a reputation that the church has for not being effective. But there are reasons why. Now that we identify those reasons, let's move forward in such a way that God can use us to be effective ministers. In our homes, at work, at church, young people, even at school. Let's close with this. Effective ministry started basically where Paul left off, everybody. He was watching. He was enduring those afflictions. But yet he was working. He had to preach the gospel. He did not take an opportunity to neglect preaching the gospel. That's so important to us. Some of you always tell me in retrospect, I wish I would have said something. I wish I'd have, yeah, God gave you a platform, an opportunity to speak, but yet you didn't utilize it. But then you wait till after the fact. Well, guess what? They gone now. They gone. What are we going to do with that? If you expect to effectively minister to our families and each other, guess what? These are the things that we have to do. I tell my family, look here, time wastes with no one. I'm tired of questioning whether or not people had opportunity. I may not make it back here next week to preach part two of this. So I need you to understand where I'm coming from right now. And before I can get you to understand it, I need to understand for myself. I need you to see all the mistakes that I've made so that you won't go down that same path. I'm learning from those who are sharing with me on what not to do. So I won't make those same mistakes. That's what God does for us, everybody. That's who he is. Now, our world is suffering because many Christians are not effective ministers. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Because when you go to a church and they don't never preach against homosexuality, when that's the most prevalent thing that exists in our world today, that's a problem. When you got people in your church right now who are functioning in roles in which they shouldn't be because of their lifestyles, and guess what? That's a problem. And not only should the pastor have issues with that, everybody who's part of the body should have an issue with that, because what they do affects you if you're truly part of the body. And if you want to see that person grow, why are you hindering them? Don't hinder their growth by not speaking out and saying something. Speak the truth. You just do it in a way that you know that God will be pleased. How did you end up coming to Christ? I'm asking that the same grace that was extended to you, that you also extend that to other people. Mm-hmm. Let's not forget. What does the scripture tell you? And such were some of you. And so we're going to start dealing with some very, very tough, hard topic issues. But that doesn't mean that we cannot speak on those issues. I challenge you and encourage all of you to come out on Wednesday nights, because that's where we're going to have these conversations. I can't give it all to you the way I want to in the sermon. But you come out on Wednesday night at Bible study, you're going to learn something. Because we learn together. We have conversations together. There's open dialogue. I got to get you out of your place of comfortability. I got to get you to a place of being uncomfortable, because then I know that's when God is working and moving. When you leave this place sweating, come about, whew. Well, you can leave here and say, hey, pastor, we still cool? Yeah. Then I know that we have some real talk, right? Amen. So whether in our homes or abroad, true ministry has been compromised because of money, positions, and selfish motives. There are people who allow individuals in the church to do whatever they want to because, you know, if it had not been for brother such and such, we wouldn't have got this fixed, or it had not been for this person, and they position. No. How many deacons are in adulterous relationships and everybody just letting it ride? Come from a church where the pastor cheated, got the girl pregnant, and he was like, yeah, two tears in a bucket. So what? I did it. What you going to do about it? But that's the kind of church we're going to be a part of? No way. Amen. Ain't happening up in here.
That's right.
It's not going to happen up in here. Lord, if you take me today, don't let it happen up in here. And I need you all to have that same sentiment. We got to get back to the basics so we can feed others and fulfill the charge of Paul's message to the early church. And what I mean by feed others, I'm not just talking about the physical food that is given. I'm talking about discipling relationships. I'm talking about coming alongside somebody in this church. I'm talking about grabbing them, yoking up with them, letting them feel so comfortable with you that they can share with you what their issues are and their struggles are. Not so that you can just know their business, but so that you can minister to them effectively. I'm so tired of people misquoting scripture and using scripture out of context to help someone and then wonder why they don't never change. That scripture had nothing to do with their problem.
Well,
that's the wrong verse. We got to get back, everybody. All I'm asking for you to do is recognize that we have to move forward. We have to be effective in what we do. It's not good enough to just be good. That's okay. But through the Holy Spirit, I know that we can learn to become effective. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for a